You know, I sort of like a tech-free day. How about you? It's sort of that's good. That's the way we used to do church. Nothing wrong with that. I'm glad you're here today. This is a good day. We've sung about grace. Another reason to praise our God is for His grace, isn't it? We've been talking about worship a little bit in the last several weeks. The reason, just sort of taking a step back and look at why we do what we do. We come together each week in a time of corporate worship that really is just a culmination, if you will, of our own private worship that's been going on all week long. And then we have this wonderful opportunity to come together and worship the Lord. I've been trying to emphasize to us that there's nothing more important than this time we gather together to worship. There's nothing more important that we could be doing today or any other day than the worship of our God. We've talked about that a little bit from the standpoint that the worship of our God, He's to be worshiped because He's greater than all the false gods, all the idols that men set up to take His place. Elijah found that out very quickly, or the children of Israel found it out when Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel and there with the 850 prophets of Baal, they see that Jehovah God is the one who answers prayer, the God who worked on their behalf, who showed Himself strong. He is worthy to be worshiped. We talked a little bit last time about the fact that our God is greater than our greatest enemy, Satan himself. He's a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus Christ has put him in his place. He's on a leash. He is already condemned to spend eternity in hell. Our God is greater than he that's in the world. And because of that, He is worthy to be praised and to be worshiped by us and by all peoples everywhere. We've sung a lot about grace this morning. I appreciate us having that theme. Because there's another reason that we gather together to worship our God, because of His unbelievable grace. His grace is greater than all our sin. And because of that, He is a God worthy and deserving who calls upon us to give Him worship. You know, I love the chorus, or at least the phrase of that song that we just got through singing. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Remember how that goes? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that, what's the next word? Exceeds. What is it that it exceeds? What is grace greater than? How much of our sin? All our sin. Has that really gripped your heart and my heart as well? That the grace of God is greater than all our sin, both on an individual basis and, hear me, on a cumulative basis as well. As great as sinners as we are, God's grace is greater than our sin. What a great God He is, and one that is to be worthy to be praised. I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Let me see where they are before you start turning. Where are the Bibles? Let me see them. All right. Where are the iPads? Let me see them. What about the phones? Yes. Okay. Very good. Be sure that you have at least one of those. Some of you seem to have three of those with you. That's fine. We're going to look in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be reading out of a New American Standard this morning, if that helps you as you search through your multitude of text on your, the biblical text. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. We're going to read a few of those verses, and then we're going to go back and talk about the longer passage. Notice what the Word of God says. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him, that is Jesus, to dine with him, to eat with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, Through your word, open our hearts and our minds to the awesomeness of who you are. That, Lord, we would see the depths of your mercy and your grace. And that, Lord, today you might change lives that are in this room. We ask all that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for your glory alone. Amen. Well, so here's the setting. Another one of the encounters that Jesus is going to have with one of the Pharisees. Now, are those encounters usually good or bad or indifferent? Yeah, they're usually bad because the Pharisees are usually trying to trick him or trying to set up a way to discredit him. But here it just simply says, here's a Pharisee who invited him to come in and share a meal with him. Well, that's a good, hospitable thing to do. And Jesus did so. Nothing unusual about him going to a Pharisee's house. When he went to some other people's house, the Pharisees got kind of uptight about it. But nothing wrong with him going to the Pharisee's house, and he does. But it's there at the Pharisee's house in verse 37 that we are introduced to this woman in the city who was a sinner. Literally, an immoral person, an immoral woman. It may have been that she was an adulteress. She may have been a prostitute. Whatever the nature of it, she was a sinner, an immoral person. Perhaps we're talking about specifics here, but it's broad enough for every sin. She was a sinner. We find that about her life. The woman's condemned life. And the reason I say that is because of what sin does to humans. The soul that sins, it shall die. We are under the weight of our sin because we've broken the law of God and gone our own way. And because of that, the judgment of God rests on. And here's this woman who's in this home now who the judgment of God has rested on because she's a sinner. I mean, she had a rough life. And more than that, it was known by the town. I mean, she's recognized here. The woman in the city who was a sinner. It wasn't just, okay, there's Sister so-and-so, or gave her name, and we know she lives down the street. No, she is known as a sinner. She has a reputation, if you will, in the town. And by the way, this woman is also known of the Lord, as well as her sin. Does that ever dawn on you that nothing is hidden from the Lord? That just as He knows this woman's sin, He knows your sin in your heart as well? You know, and whether our sin is up front, like this woman is, or whether it's hidden in the recesses of our heart, God knows our soul. He knows our sin. He knows the wretchedness of our thoughts. He knows the anger in our heart. He knows the things that we dwell on. He knows our sin, even as He knows this woman's sin. But I tell you what, there's something here that's even more important than that to me, because as you read through these verses about the woman who is standing at His feet weeping, and weeping, and this is strong weeping. This is not just a little tear that trickles down. I'm talking about this woman is pouring out her heart, and her tears are flowing down so much so that it's wetting the feet of Jesus, and she's taking her hair, which is long, and wiping His feet. Here's the point. This woman's sin is known by her. The town knows about her sin. The Lord Jesus obviously knows about her sin. But she knows it too. And listen, here's the second part of it. She knows her sin, and she owns her sin. O-W-N. Own. She owns it. How different a response. And this woman right here, what we know of her so far, she's a sinner. She's weeping, she knows her sin, and she's owned it. How different that is than the approach or the response of many people today to their sin. In a very public way now, we have people who justify their actions, even vile actions, even things that just not long ago we are shocked about. Now we have people who are justifying their action. In fact, so much so, it's not like they've owned this as wrong. They've owned this as, well, you know, that's the way I am, and so you better like it too. In fact, you better give me a special pass because of this. How different that is from this woman here who owns her sin, who is hearing her conscience say to her that she is condemned because of her sin. Her conscience is guilty before God. And rather than trying to disprove it, rather than trying to cover it up, rather than trying to justify her action as right, she owns it. She's broken. She has experienced the guilt of her sin. She's not trying to cover it up. That's why she does it in this manner. She comes into this Pharisee's house because she heard that Jesus was going to be there. And what does she do when she gets there? Her heart is broken and is being poured out here because of her guilty conscience. You know, one of the blessings that we have as human beings is this thing called conscience. It's built into us. It's something God's given us so that we recognize wrong. That's why when we react wrong, when we respond wrong, when we say something hurtful to somebody or we do something hurtful to somebody, when we don't do what we know we ought to be doing, our conscience is pricked. Our conscience tells us what we've done is wrong. Here's the sad part of what's going on nowadays. People have rejected the witness of their conscience so long that it's like a callus. Now, we're not going to take our shoes off and let everybody see our calluses this morning, but you know what a callus is. It's something that's been rubbed long enough that before long, the feeling is not there anymore. And it gets hard and you can't penetrate it. And that's the way many people's conscience is today. They have so denied it, have so justified their actions, they have rejected the witness of their conscience to the point that now there is, in essence, a callus over their heart, over their ears. They will not, they do not acknowledge wrong. Well, that's not true, this woman. This woman's conscience has been pricked and she is found guilty in her own heart. She knows that the life that she's been living is wrong. And listen, it doesn't even matter if the town here approved of her actions, which is really, in some ways, what we're trying to do in America right now. We're trying to, if everybody will just approve of it, then that makes it okay. Oh, so God's word has changed? Because the majority approve of an action that God says is an abomination or God says is wrong? Listen, it doesn't matter if the Supreme Court votes 9-0 or 5-4 about abortion or any of these other things that are going on in the country. It doesn't matter what their opinion is. The only one that matters is what does God's think. You know, what God says trumps what man says or even what man legislates. This woman understood her sin. This woman's heart is broken because of her sin. And that's why I say not only her condemned life, but look at her repentant life. The woman's conspicuous repentance. That's a big word. We don't use that much. Let's change it. The woman's clear repentance. It is obvious what's going on. Look at this. Her repentance because of her sin is sincere. These are not crocodile tears that have no heart behind them. This woman is sincerely broken over her sin. You know, I've reflected before to us how so seldom we see anybody's heart that's broken toward their sin anymore. It just seems like we're just a little bit too sophisticated for a reaction like this. Oh, but this woman is sincere. Her heart is broken. And it's demonstrated. You see the results of it. In verse 37 here, she's weeping. She kept on wiping his feet with her tears, kissing his feet, anointing them with the perfume. Here's an outward demonstration of repentance. Not a quiet thing. You know why the outward part? Why this needed to be public, if you will? It's because her sin was known publicly. You know, I tell you what, when we harbor something in our heart that we know is wrong, you know, we've allowed it to fester in our heart and our mind, but we haven't gone around and wore somebody out with it yet. Our confession needs to be to God. Lord, this thought, the process of my thinking here, my thoughts toward that person or toward that thing are so wrong. Oh God, would you forgive me? But listen, if you're known around town, how are they going to know of your repentance? You know, here, this woman, listen, she doesn't care what people think. That's why I believe this is genuine repentance. If she wanted to cover up her sin and just have a little quiet thing, well, she could have called Jesus on the way to the house. But what do? We find her in the house, in front of people, and genuinely weeping because of her sin. Hey, listen, coming to the right place, coming to the right source, right? She came to the one who could do something about it, and the one to whom she had ultimately offended. She demonstrates her repentance openly. Well, there's a beautiful thing here, because at the end of this passage, we're going to see her forgiven. But let me just pause. In the in-between time, look what happens in this passage. This is just so enlightening. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, here he is, he's filling his own mind with the thoughts, and here's what he was saying to himself. If this man were a prophet, oh, he's so much more than a prophet. He's that but more, right? That's this guy's perspective. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. That woman is a sinner. You know, you've told your children this, or your grandkids, you know, every time you point your finger at somebody, how many are pointing back at you? Is this Pharisee beyond sin himself? I mean, even this attitude that he cops is sinful, is it not? Because it is a prideful, I'm better than somebody else kind of thing. Oh, he's not. He's as guilty before God as this immoral woman. He just doesn't recognize it, and she does. So Jesus is going to take a little time out. The woman's still there. She's still grieving over her sin. And Jesus is going to take a little time out here, and he's going to teach this Pharisee something. Look what he teaches him. Jesus answered him, Simon, that's the guy's name. Simon, that's not Simon Peter. That's Simon the Pharisee. Simon, I have something to say to you. And so the guy said, well, fire away. Say it, teacher. And Jesus tells this parable. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. 500, 150. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. All right? And then Jesus asked the question, Simon, so which of them will love him more? That's a simple question, right? Here's a guy who had this huge debt that probably in his whole lifetime couldn't repay, and here's a guy with a smaller debt, and that both of them are forgiven. Jesus says, which one of those guys is going to love me more, or love the money lender more? And Simon, at least he's listening. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, well, you know what? You've answered correctly. Turning toward the woman. All right, now he's teaching Simon a lesson. But look how it extends. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I mean, well, yeah. I mean, she's been carrying on the whole time. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which is a custom. It's being hospitable. It's something you always do when a guest came into your home in this day when they wore Jerusalem jumpers, those Galilean gliders. We call them sandals. Their feet got dirty. And so just being hospitable, one of the first things you do is you give somebody something to wash the dirt off their feet to kind of cool their feet. But you didn't do that, Jesus said. But she has wet my feet with her tears, not water out of your spigot or out of your bucket, but with her very tears, and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. You didn't greet me in the way. We do it with a handshake. They did it with a kiss. You didn't do that, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, he's teaching Simon a lesson here. You did not anoint my head with oil. Again, that's just a common courtesy, hospitable thing. You've been out traveling. You've had your little thing on, and you get some oil for your hair. You didn't do that, but she anointed my feet with perfume, something that was very costly. For this reason, here's the lesson, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, oh, we already talked about that. Pharisee knew it, woman knew it. Her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. All right, what's he saying? Is it love that changes it all? No. It's gratitude, what we see. The person who has been given much has great love and gratitude toward God for what they've been forgiven of. And the prideful person who thinks, well, you know, I've been a good person my whole life. I ain't hurt nobody, you know. I give some money to charity, and, you know, I'm as good as anybody else. That person doesn't have much love for God because they don't understand that their sin, which was little, condemned them in the same way that this sinner who had much was condemned. Simon, did you get the lesson? Did you understand the lesson? Well, you know, I don't know. But look what he does in verse 48. Then he said to her, Jesus says to this woman, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that good? You know, here's a woman who was a sinner. She had great sin. Her sin was condemning her. Oh, and listen, repentance came. She listened to the voice of the Spirit of God quickening her conscience. And she repented of her sin. And the result of this is Jesus pronounces her forgiven. A forgiven life. Do you have a forgiven life? Do you know the joy and the freedom and the release of having your sins forgiven? Jesus declares it to this woman here. He grants it to her. Look at what he says in verse 49. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? I mean, we've seen the miracles that he's done. We've heard the great teaching that he's done. But what did he say to this woman? Be healed? No, he said, you're forgiven. And they're saying, hey, wait a minute. Now remember, Simon the Pharisee thought Jesus was what? Yeah, or a would-be prophet, not even a good prophet, because he would have known what kind of woman this was if he was a real prophet. Oh, Jesus, so much more than that. They had seen what he had done. They had heard what he said. But hear me. They are amazed that he has the audacity to say, your sins are forgiven. Because, after all, what is it that they're saying here? Who can forgive sin? Only God. Listen, it's one thing to be forgiven by somebody. I mean, that's good. But forgiven by God, he remembers our sin against us no more. He removes our sin from us. He takes it away. Your sins are forgiven. How sweet were those words in that woman's ears that day? Of all the things that she could have ever hoped for that day, with that guilty conscience, with that recognition of where she stood with God because of her sin. Can you think of anything greater than that that she could have heard? No. Your sins are forgiven. And here's what's not said, but we know just reading the rest of the Gospels, Jesus has the authority to do that. I can't pronounce your sins forgiven. Jesus can. By the way, has He pronounced your sins forgiven? Have you had the witness of this woman right here, of hearing the words of Jesus, your sin is forgiven? Jesus, in verse 50, said, He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. Wow, what a picture. Here comes a woman, perhaps the most immoral woman in the whole town. She comes with a broken heart of repentance before God because of her sin. By the way, that's what God calls every sinner to do, is to repent from their sin. And she does that. She repents. She demonstrates that, that it's a sincere repentance. How did she leave that day? The way she came in? Not hardly. She came into that place burdened and weighed down with her sin. And she walked out of there with the words of Jesus ringing in her ear. Two things. Your sins are forgiven. Go in what? Go in peace. Why? The warfare is over. The conflict that you instilled against God has been taken away. You are at peace. Go in the peace. And listen, that peace meant she leaves that place with a recognition that Jesus' grace is greater than all her sin. All of it. Now, we would have a tendency to say, well, I tell you what, that's a lot of sin that woman had. Yeah, there's probably nobody in here who said, well, you know, I could match her sin for sin. It doesn't matter. Even the most grievous sinner, forgiven and given the peace of God. Hey, listen, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, is this not a picture for you of what needs to happen in your life? Is there a recognition of your sin before God? Is there a recognition of what the consequences of that are? Separation from God for all eternity, not having forgiveness, not having peace, not having been justified before God because of the work of Christ on your behalf. Why would you go on living another day under that condemnation when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you peace." This is what it's going to mean. Repentance. We see it in this woman's life. She left there not to go back to her own life. She left there to walk in a new way. She left there with her heart not filled with burden and guilt, but she left there in peace because she had placed her faith, her trust, her very eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing that the Lord Jesus offers to men and women, boys and girls in this room today. That's why He's to be worshipped and adored. And that's why our hearts should respond to Him, because His grace is greater than all our sin. And it'll always be greater than all our sin. Not just at this moment, but for all eternity. Grace upon grace. We sang earlier, amazing grace. Now, think about this woman. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, I forget what the next part is. A wretch like me. A sinner like me. An immoral person like me. A thief like me. A broken person like me. God's grace is sufficient. Have you experienced that in your heart? Let me just say this. If you have, that's why we need to be here together, isn't it? to worship and to adore and lift up the God of grace and mercy and salvation, to praise Him because He's worthy of that. But listen, if you're here and that's not true, why would you leave this building today and not experience what the Lord Jesus grants by His cross, by His substitutionary death on the cross for you? He extends to you grace so that you could be forgiven. He extends to you grace so that you might walk in peace. Peace with God. Peace with yourself. Peace that passes all understanding and is found in Jesus Christ. Won't you come to Jesus today? Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that You would apply to our hearts